Go ahead and open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6. And as I said just a little while ago, we'll be here for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So we take a look at Jesus' teaching on worship is our topic. Chapter 5, verses 20 to 48, our Lord Jesus has set out for us a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That righteousness is very practical, has to do with anger, murder, lust, adultery, divorce, and so forth. His teaching here, though, now focuses on a right way to worship Him. And He goes on to warn us against a wrong kind of righteousness. He warns us against a false righteousness that does not seek to be conformed to the will of God and to imitate His perfections, but seeks rather to gain the approval or the attention of men. The people who practice this form of supposed righteousness are described as hypocrites. Jesus will use this term hypocrite frequently in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, in chapter 23, he's going to use it 6 times to describe the scribes and Pharisees, that they were hypocrites because they were far more concerned with the external presentation of themselves than they were with what was going on the inside, their inward spiritual condition. This is what Jesus means when he uses that word. So the contrast of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees with genuine righteousness that Jesus calls us to, that is the contrast he will be using. So the focus previously, in chapter 5, was on the outward working of righteousness in your life. Here in our text today, Jesus instructs us regarding righteousness in worship. Worship that glorifies God is the opposite of religious practice that glorifies yourself or draws attention to yourself. Genuine worship has nothing to do with impressing other people. Acts of worship are not for the purpose of personal self-promotion. Acts of worship, as we see in our text here in chapter 6, such as giving and praying and fasting, are to be done with an eye to pleasing God, not to attracting the praises of other people. So worship that glorifies God is genuine and from the heart. It is free from hypocrisy, meaning that it is not self-promoting, not seeking to be seen by men and receive the praises of men. It is worshiping God in such a manner that you are supremely satisfied with the recognition that comes from God in heaven alone. This is the worshiper who will receive rewards from Christ. So in our text today, we'll see giving that receives a reward from God. We'll be instructed in how to give to God in such a way as to receive a reward from Him. And we'll see 3 things. First, we'll see a general warning against hypocrisy in verse 1. And then we'll see giving that loses its eternal reward in verse 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, we'll see giving that receives an eternal reward. So a general warning of avoiding hypocrisy, giving that loses its eternal reward, and then giving that receives an eternal reward. So it begins in verse 1 with the general warning. Let's look at it again. Chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware, Jesus says. It's an imperative. It means putting up one's guard, take care, pay attention to. The idea is to give careful attention to, concentrate on what he's saying. And he says, practicing your righteousness. Anytime a Christian is doing any good deed, He needs to concentrate, give careful attention to glorifying God. Yes, we do practice righteousness. That's what we're called to do. Another synonym for that in the New Testament would be good works. The intention of your good acts of righteousness should never be for the gaining of attention to yourself. This type of worship is not acceptable to God. And we see hypocritical worship, or worship that is unacceptable, throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Lord rebuked Israel through the prophets for their superficial worship. Hosea 6:6, the Lord says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Well, that doesn't mean that God didn't want them to do the prescribed worship as what was revealed in the law. He doesn't mean he doesn't want them to follow the Old Testament law. What he means is he doesn't want them to come offer their offerings while there's sin in their hearts, while they're committing acts of sin in unrepentance. They were worshiping him by in the sense of they were going through the motions of worship. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were paying homage. They were offering their offerings, but their hearts were far from God. They were living in unrepentant sin. God says, "I do not desire your sacrifices, your worship, when they are offered without the knowledge of God, when they are offered without love." Hypocritical worship is not accepted by God. It wasn't in the Old Testament, and it's not today. Also in Amos, let me read you a section from Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is what God says: "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." People of Israel were abusing other people. And after they abused them, they would go up on the Temple Mount and offer their offerings and sing songs to God. God says, "I hate your worship." The hearts of the people were corrupt, which made their worship offerings unacceptable to God. Jesus says here in verse 1, beware of this. Beware of practicing this kind of righteousness. In other words, doing it so that other people will see you do it, right there in your text, to be seen by them. Friends, listen, if we're worshiping, any act of worship, whether we're giving, which is our context here today, or in the days of Amos, singing, or anything else that has to do with worship, if we're doing it to be seen by others as religious and pious or holy, then our hearts are just like the hearts of those Old Testament people that were addressed. Our hearts are far from God. The one who is practicing his righteousness for the purpose of being seen by others has corrupted his or her worship. This is the warning. This is the type of hypocrisy that Christ is concerned about today. That your worship is not for show, but it's genuine worship from the heart to God. And he says very clearly, if that's what's going on, if you're showing up, if you're lifting your hands in praise, or you're singing, or you're giving, or whatever you're doing, so that you'll be seen by others, for the purpose of showing yourself to someone else as the appearance of holiness, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Very, very flatly, there's no reward that awaits that kind of worship. God gives rewards to his children. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But there's no reward for that kind of worship. No eternal rewards are given by God to those who seek their own glory in this life. desire only to enhance their own reputation, live for the praises of men or women. This is how you forfeit any eternal reward that you might have had. So believers are to live for the glory of God. When we say the glory of God, it means that when people see what you do, that they would say praise to God for the change that he has wrought in that person's life. When we draw attention to ourselves, it's really another way of saying, I'm seeking to glorify myself. Matthew 5:16, we've already seen this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, in fact, why don't you turn there with me? Let's look at that together. Being the light of the world. God's people, Jesus' followers, are the light of the world. And so he says in verse 16 of Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, your works are going to be seen. It's not a contradiction, chapter 5, verse 16 to chapter 6. Your works are going to be seen, but in your worship that is seen, it should be pointing people to give glory to God, not to yourself. So you're worshiping out of a pure heart. You're doing these things out of sincerity because of the goodness and the greatness of what God has done for you in Christ, and you point people to Jesus. Jesus is simply saying here in chapter 6, beware. Beware of doing your religious service, your righteous acts or your righteous deeds, living a righteous life for the purpose of being seen. Well, you're going to be seen, but you're not doing it for the purpose of being seen. You're not purposefully seeking attention for yourself. We're to be careful of that. Not to do that, because that receives no eternal reward. Our motive, what is our motive? And that's what really we're driving at here. Our motive is not so that people will think of us in a certain way, like, oh, he's or she's really religious, or she's really holy. No, the purpose is because my motive is to glorify Christ because of what God has done for me. It goes back to the cross. We are worshiping Christ out of a grateful and thankful heart because of the salvation that he has accomplished for us on our behalf. And so out of a thankful and grateful heart with joy, we worship the Lord selflessly, no thought to ourselves. This is letting your light shine. As you serve the Lord and people see that, that's a good thing. But the motive is not to be seen by people. See the difference? Okay, hopefully I haven't totally confused you. So we begin with a warning. Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness, which we must do. We must live a life of righteousness, a life of good works, before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So we begin with the warning. And secondly, giving is our topic. Giving to the Lord, giving to the poor as an act of worship. Giving that loses its eternal reward. Verse 2. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. When you give to the needy, the little grammar here, when the Greek word when, oton, has to do with whenever or means whenever you give. It indicates that Jesus is not pointing to an occasional happening, but to a regular practice, the verb tense there. It is the regular practice of God's people to give. And so there's an expectation in verse 2, when you give. When you give, because you're doing it as a regular practice. His instructions here are not about whether you give, but how you are to give. And this is we're going to look at some principles of biblical giving here at the end for application, but I'll just insert one right here, right now, it's entirely appropriate. Christians are to give regularly. This is really clear in the New Testament. It was clear in the Old Testament. It's clear in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." So we're to give, God's people are to give regularly, and like the Galatians and the Corinthians, and as Paul instructs, on the first day of every week. Here our context is for the needy. Verse 2, that's when you give to the needy. Poverty was common and widespread in the days of Jesus. The Jews took giving to the poor very seriously. They appointed officials in each community who made weekly collections for the poor. It was an important part of religious life, that is, making contributions to the poor and needy. Jesus assumes here that his hearers are already assisting the poor. It's part of your worship, if you will, religious duty, so to speak. God's people are to look after those in need. This goes all the way back, of course, to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." God wanted the children of Israel to give to the needy, to give to the poor. And we know in the New Testament, we're called very clearly to love our neighbor as ourself. And we learned just not too long ago in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to love our neighbor even if he is our enemy. And of course, Jesus illustrates taking care of people in need very clearly and loudly with the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. When God's people see others in need, we are called to act. We are called to give to the needy. And the giving, the helping of the poor, the giving of your regular offering to the Lord, either one would apply, can be lost. The reward for that can be lost. The benefit, the eternal benefit to you for that can be lost if you are a trumpet player. If you sound a trumpet before you give, a figurative expression, meaning you're drawing attention to yourself. What would draw more attention to you entering a room than trumpets blaring as though the royalty was coming in? Jesus says that's not how you're to give. Take care, in other words, that you do not make a public display of your giving, your generosity. Don't seek publicity or the applause of men. This is how hypocrites give. Hypocrite, Greek word, hypo comes from the Greek word for actor. Literally means one who wears a mask. The hypocrites were the popular people in the days of Greek society, just like Hollywood starlets are now. And that's literally what they were, hypocrites. It is a figurative expression for religious counterfeit, someone who wears a mask, someone who pretends to be somebody that they are not. Actors appear in a role for the admiration and applause of the audience. The goal of the hypocrite is to appear religious or holy to gain applause for himself. We know that there are, and I'm sure you're familiar with many of them, many hypocrites in Scripture. All the way back to Genesis chapter 4, when Cain brought his offering to the Lord. What did he bring? Well, he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. He didn't go to his brother Abel and humbly ask to purchase a firstborn from the flock. Instead, he proudly brought the offering of his crop that he grew. It was not accepted by the Lord. He offered prideful, self-centered worship. He'll worship according to how he wanted to. more blatantly, maybe even, or more vividly rather, Absalom in 2 Samuel 14. You remember the story? David's handsome, good-looking son, after being exiled and brought back, came home and set himself up at the gate of the city and promoted himself to people as they came in, telling them that only if the king would appoint him to be their counselor, he would give them justice. Samuel records in chapter 14, verse 6, and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, which he would later use to usurp the throne of his father David. In the New Testament, we see God keeping his church pure, not allowing for any hypocrisy. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came and publicly offered a large amount of money that came from the sale of some land that they had owned. And they gave the money and held back part of it, which was their prerogative to do, but they gave the appearance as though they were giving all of it. The Lord struck them both dead for their hypocrisy. He was keeping his church pure. And of course, the hypocrite of all time is Judas, who betrayed the Lord of glory to death with a kiss in Matthew 26. Hypocrites don't give genuine worship to God. They have an eye to how they're going to look in the eyes of others. Their giving is for their own perceived image, not for the benefit of the one they're giving to. Verse 2 says, in the synagogues and in the streets, these are public places. This is where hypocrites love to be. They love a crowd so they can give and as many people as possible will see. The synagogue was the center of Jewish life. Gifts were given and would be well noticed there. In the streets would just be a reference to another public gathering. And they do it very clearly there in verse 2, to be praised. Sorry, verse 2, that they may be praised by others. This is the whole point of why they give. Here's what they are after. This is what they crave. They crave the praises of men. They live for the applause of the crowd. Jesus says very simply, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Woe to the one who lives for the praises of men. The praises of men is their reward. They have received all that they are going to get. They've been paid in full. Luke 6:26, I think, would be a good cross-reference here. If you're taking notes, woe to you, Jesus said, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is what the hypocritical worshiper wants. They want to be well spoken of by everyone. They want everyone to like them. Don't miss it. Generous giving, benevolent people are being addressed here, but they are giving with the primary purpose of elevating their own reputation. Reputation rather than relief of the poor is their main concern. It's not that they don't give. It's not even that they don't give generously. But the glory is pointed to themselves, not to God. So what are we talking about here? The same thing Jesus, this theme threads the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about being more concerned with what's going on the inside of you than what you portray on the outside of you. God is exceedingly more concerned with what is going on in your heart than if you're going through the motions of worship. This theme runs through the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is genuine faith, friends, begins in the heart. And if you're going to be right with God, it's not about what you do outwardly. It's about where your heart is. You must have your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. You must say, I am unable to stand before God as righteous. You must be willing to confess, I am actually unrighteous. But Christ is righteous, and Christ died for my sins, and I confess that I am a sinner in need of salvation. You must pray that prayer to God. You must put your full trust for the salvation of your soul in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That all happens on the inside, friends, not on the outside. Worship, giving to the poor, praising God, gathering with the saints, all of those external things happen as a result of the change that God makes in your heart when you come to Him in faith. When you place your faith in Him and He gives you new life, causes you to be born of the Holy Spirit. Now all those things are spiritual worship, acts that are energized and motivated by the Holy Spirit. And so giving that doesn't come from a renewed heart, that doesn't come from having your faith in Christ and knowing the true and living God, that kind of giving will result in an external conformity to a standard. And you will give not because you love the Lord, but you'll give so you'll look good in the eyes of others. That giving has no reward in the future. In the present or the future, I should say. Public giving for the praises of men is its own reward. Jesus says they have their reward. That's it. Nothing in eternity. Thirdly, the good news, giving that receives an eternal reward. True piety is secret giving. So the giving we want to avoid is the trumpet giving, right? We don't want to sound a trumpet when we give because we don't want people to be giving us attention for our giving, but our giving is to be in secret. It's secret giving. The way to have a reward when it comes to giving, whether it's helping your neighbor or whether it's giving your offering at church or something else, giving money to a missionary, is to not have trumpet giving, but to have secret giving. Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. But is an adversative there in verse 3. It sets the follower of Jesus in contrast with the hypocrites. In other words, this is the expectation for you who love Christ. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The picture is meant to communicate complete secrecy. You are doing a good deed that only God sees, only God knows about. This person gives without sounding the trumpet. It is quite the opposite. Without announcing his giving, without fanfare, there is no attempt to draw attention to himself. In fact, he makes an effort to do it privately, discreetly, secretly. And after having given, he does not brag or boast about how much he gave. This person is not the hero of every story they tell. John Stott said this, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulations. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that is a purpose statement. Jesus says that the one who is giving is to do so in secret. And your giving is noticed, but it's not noticed by the people around you. It's noticed by your heavenly Father. Nothing escapes His view, especially of His children. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. You know that God knows, He sees, and that is enough for the believer. The one who has been changed internally, the one who is in Christ, has the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling him or her, it is enough for that person that God knows and that God sees. You can be content with that. You don't need the applause of the crowd. You know that in some sense you're kind of sending it on ahead. Your reward is coming. It's a response of love that you offer when you give. Good works done by believers, which we are called to do, are done as a response to the grace that we have received. Let me read to you a very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Very clearly, Paul couldn't be more clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not by works, but you're created for good works. Verse 10 says the believer is created beforehand for those good works, those acts of righteousness. And those are done out of as a response of love from the grace that you've received, the unmerited favor of God you've received in Jesus Christ. To respond in love to the grace of God, to be used by God to bless others, is a reward. As a believer, you rejoice in the opportunity to help others. And there is an eternal reward that awaits you as well. Matthew 25, 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is what the believer longs to hear from God, not the applause from the grandstands, but to hear from his Lord, her Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. To know that the Lord is joyful over you. That is enough for the believer. That gives the believer contentment in his or her heart. Jesus teaches us here it's important to give. But giving to God is always for his glory. Always to let the light shine on him. When your light shines, it is pointing to Jesus that he may be glorified. Not you, not me. Giving which attracts attention to itself is not to God's glory. And God is not pleased with such giving. Let me just say really quickly, you know, acts of righteousness, we're talking specifically about giving here. So giving is one of those ones you could usually do pretty privately. Occasionally, there might be a situation where you're helping somebody out and other people are going to see. But generally, you can do it secretly. Certainly not sounding a trumpet, but be careful. You can swing your pendulum too far in any direction, either direction rather. Some people have taken these types of admonitions to say, well, then I'm just not going to help if I can't do it in utter secrecy. Well, I wouldn't let it be a hindrance to you. If you're going to help somebody, if you're going to do an act of righteousness and somebody's in need, do it as discreetly as possible. Certainly, people are going to see your good deeds. We read that in Matthew 5:16. They're going to see your good deeds, but you're going to do it in such a way with such humility that they will see you're not trying to gain attention. They'll see by the way you talk about it or actually don't talk about it afterwards that you're not trying to glorify yourself. You are focused on giving glory to God and helping the person who's in need. So don't ever not help somebody because you think somebody might see you. That's wrong thinking about the biblical principle. And speaking of principles, we've looked now at the general warning. We've looked at giving that loses its eternal reward. The general warning was to avoid hypocrisy, avoid the desire to be seen by others. Giving that loses its reward is trumpet giving, announcing your giving. Giving that receives an eternal reward is secret giving. And now before we take off, before I send you home, I want to just go through quickly here some biblical principles of giving. We are called to give. Giving to God is rewarded by God. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Your generous giving is storing up treasures in heaven, so to speak. It's going to be pressed down. So you imagine a cup, and the cup's being filled with coins, and it's being pressed down. It's shaken together to get as many in there as possible. This is the reward given back to the believer for faithful service. And Paul warns us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Giving to God is rewarded by God. There are eternal rewards that await the believer who has lived a righteous life. If you honor God with your material possessions, your money, He will reward you eternally. This includes giving directly to God offerings, as well as reaching out to those in need or helping the poor. Number two, giving to God is to be sacrificial. David would not give to the Lord anything that didn't cost him something. You remember the story from 2 Samuel 24 when he went to buy the threshing floor of Araunah. Araunah tried to give it to him, said, "No, my lord the king, you take it. Have the oxen, there's the wood for the fire and the offering." David said, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." Giving to God is to cost us something. It's to require a sacrifice. That's what a sacrifice was in the Old Testament. And so if you brought your bull to the altar, to the temple, to have it sacrificed, well, what'd you do? Well, you had to go out and choose one, right? Which one did you choose? Well, you didn't just choose some old range bull that was discounted at the auction. You brought the prize bull. You brought the blue ribbon winner. You trusted God with that sacrifice. You gave God your best. If you went out to get a ram, you did the same thing. You didn't say, "Oh, get that ram, son. That's the one we ran over with the tractor last week. It's lame." No, you got the blue ribbon one. You took that. You gave God your best. That's what God expects. Giving to God is to be sacrificial. There's no reward laid up for you in heaven if we're just giving out of our surplus. Number three, faithful giving to God is generous. Faithful giving that pleases God is generous. It's not the amount you give, but what you give into relation to what God has given you. A poor man can be a generous giver. Jesus said this in Luke 16. He said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." One author said, "Giving is not a matter of how much money one has, but how much love and care is in the heart." Faithful giving to God is generous. Number four, material giving is directly related to spiritual blessings. Those who are unfaithful with the money that God has entrusted to them will not be entrusted with spiritual responsibilities. Let me explain from Luke chapter 16 again also. Jesus goes on to say there in Luke 16:11, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" True riches in Luke 16 speaks to spiritual treasures in this life and the next. If you fail in your responsibility to honor God with the material wealth He entrusts to you in this life, you should not expect to be trusted with true riches in the next life. True riches, I believe, refer to blessings in spiritual endeavors in this life and eternal blessings and responsibilities in the heavenly kingdom to come. So material giving is directly related to spiritual blessings. What are we saying? We need to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us in this life. It does matter. It does matter. Now, that's not to say or endorse the health and wealth gospel by any stretch. This is just, I think, good exegesis of Luke 16. If you want to take a note, jot it down later, maybe do a little study on your own. Because we don't often think this way about our material possessions, that it's directly related two spiritual blessings, what we do with those. What do we have that we have not received from the Lord? Nothing. So if you're a miser and give nothing back to God, what should you expect? Not blessings. If you're unfaithful with the things you've had and you waste them, should you expect blessings from the Lord for that? Not in that particular area. No, you shouldn't. So it makes sense that we are to be good stewards of the things he has given us. Number five, the amount to be given is personally determined. Make sure you write that one down. The amount to be given is personally determined. Each one, Paul says, must give as he has decided in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. As you have decided in your heart. That is what you are to give. You say, well, aren't we supposed to give a tithe? Aren't we supposed to give 10%? In fact, a lot of churches, New Testament churches even today, call the offering the tithe. Well, that's misguided. The tithe was for the operation of the society of the children of Israel. That's how the nation ran on that tithe. In fact, that tithe was not only 10%. There were two tithes, and then there was a third of a third tithe as well. So it ends up being about 23 1/3%. If you really wanted to give Old Testament, talk to Bo, our treasurer. He'll be happy to garnish 23 1/3% for you. But that is not required. What is required is that each one must give, and he must give or she must give as has been decided in your heart before the Lord. That same verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, instructs us that we are to give cheerfully. We are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever you decide before the Lord to give, give it cheerfully. You should be excited. All these truths we've just gone over, now you are storing up treasures in heaven. You are being blessed now as well as sending it on ahead, so to speak. And seventh, giving is to be in response of need. This brings us back to our context here this morning. Many of the members of the early church in Jerusalem had great needs because coming to Christ cost them dearly. They were ostracized, they were Jewish, and now they were cast out of the synagogue, out of Jewish life, and any of the material benefits that would have been there to help them as well. They no doubt sacrificed jobs and livelihoods for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church responded by generously sharing all that they had in common with their brothers and sisters who were in need, Acts chapter 2. Giving is in response to need. We are not to overlook those who are in need. Paul's collection also for the church at Jerusalem illustrates this point. As he went on his missionary journeys, it was a purely spiritual endeavor to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and gather people who came to faith in Christ and plant churches throughout the Mediterranean world. But during those missionary journeys, he would circle back and he would make a collection for the church in Jerusalem because they were destitute. Part of that was because of a famine as well. And so we are to help those who are in need. And I want to quickly qualify something here about giving to those who asked. There's always been imposters who pose as Christians and ask for money. I looked a few examples up, but I'm not going to share any of them this morning. It would distract from our point. You can look those up yourself. There are literally people making millions of dollars on television purporting to have ministries in the name of Jesus and soliciting money away from people in shameful ways. It's up to each believer to look carefully at organizations, churches, missionary societies, or anyone else asking for money. Be a good steward. Exercise the biblical discernment that God has given you. Prayerfully consider before you give to those who ask. Professional beggars have existed from the time of Christ until today. It's up to each Christian to determine if a real need exists, and then if it does, how do you meet that need? because giving cash to someone who most likely would spend it on drugs or booze, not a good idea. But that does not relieve us from the responsibility to meet their needs for food, for shelter, for protection. Very clearly, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." If someone is able to work, but just doesn't want to work, then we are very limited in the way that we are responsible to help them out. An alternative to giving cash to beggars is oftentimes food, clothing, or shelter is a good practice. And what do we need to do? We need to demonstrate love. The New Testament does not specify a particular amount or percentage of money Christians are to give. It's not there. The amount we give will be determined by the love of our hearts and the needs of others. And those who are in need, just clarify one last time, we want to make sure we genuinely share the love of Christ with them and help them how we can help them. We want to make sure we guard our hearts and attitudes towards those who are in need. Because there is, friends, there is a calloused response to people who ask for money. We need to not be calloused in our response. We need to be kind and compassionate, but also wise and discerning at the same time. And so, friends, let us worship God in righteousness. Giving is an act of worship and is to be done righteously. And this is determined by your inward attitude. Giving to God because he gave all for you when Christ died on the cross for your sins and gave you eternal life. Give in secret. Give secretly without sounding the trumpet. Forget when you give, and God will remember, and you will be rewarded in this life and the next. As long as we serve him and give with an attitude of humility and gratitude, knowing that we are not deserving of any of his grace or his rewards that await his children, our greatest reward is to glorify Christ in all that we do. May we glorify Christ with this picture, remembering the 24 elders from Revelation 4. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let us worship the Lord with the things he has given us like that. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We have received much in Christ. And Lord, may we give. May we give in such a way, truly, as to honor you. May we not be trumpet players when it comes to giving, but may we give in secret. And most importantly, O Lord, may you help us to examine our hearts, that we would not be looking for the praises of men, but we would be looking for the praise that comes from the true and living God, the praises of heaven. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters this week. May they walk with you in all these things. May our hearts and minds be turned to you. May we be people who are genuinely worshipers from the inside. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.